But I'm going to preach on something real simple this morning. It ain't a shouting message, but it's simply on the subject of sin. Sin. We're going to see how it all got started. Genesis chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Anybody see anything wrong with that statement? God didn't say that. She misquoted. Amen? God didn't say for them not to touch it. It probably wasn't a good idea, but God didn't say that. "And the serpent said to the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." They began to start a works religion. We can cover this up. We can hide this. God won't know it. Nobody will know we've sinned. We'll cover it up and hide it. We'll fix it. But they couldn't fix it. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree which I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me with me." Boy, I've referred back to that verse 1,000 times. Every time something goes wrong in my life, Lord, that woman's fault. This is where the first passing of the buck began. The woman you gave to me. I mean, he didn't, when the Lord gave him that woman, he wasn't exactly having to twist his arm to take her. Amen? But now he's ready to blame her. He said, She gave to me, and I did eat. And the Lord said to the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, speaking of the prophecy of Jesus right here, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus was called the seed of the woman, never the seed of man. He's the seed of the woman. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to bite thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The reason women want to be in charge of everything nowadays, you know why? Because they're trying to get the curse off of them. But you can't. It's a curse. God made you to be ruled over by men, and God made women to have children. Nothing I can do about it. That's just the way the ball bounces. I know that ain't popular preaching, but that's what God said. I didn't write it. I'm just delivering the mail. And he said to Adam, he said, Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee. This is what happens when you get him back and do everything your wife tells you. Come on, preacher. Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And the Bible, I'm going to skip down to the very last verse. And it said God placed at the east of Garden Eden, the cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. He ran them out of the Garden of Eden. And we never read anywhere where God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day again. They lost something there in the garden that they never got back. I want to preach on this, just a simple thought this morning on sin. Sin. Have you noticed that every news commentator and every news channel in the world talks about everything in the world and every reason it's got us in the mess we're in, but never does one of them ever mention what's really wrong with our world, with our nation, with our families and with our churches and with our people, but it's sin. Sin is a direct disobeying or a breaking of the commandment of God. In other words, God laid it all out. In other words, God, it's like the Garden of Eden. God said, here's a perfect world. Here's a man that he never gets dirty and he don't mess up the house. And here's a woman that never nags. And all y'all got to do is just live together and enjoy everything. Just don't touch that one tree. In other words, I mean, he could fish all day and hunt all night. And when he got tired of that, he'd fish all night, hunt all day. And when he come home, she'd cook him and clean him and smile and be beautiful and never have a freckle or a hair out of place or nothing. And she could shop all day long at Walmart or Kmart or any mart she wanted to. He didn't care. He'd give her 15,000 credit cards. Said, baby, the world's yours. You can have it all. But it wasn't good enough. God said, God makes provisions and boundaries for men and women. He said, if you'll live within this, I'll take care of you. It's like your dogs. I mean, well, if you got dogs, you got to keep them fenced in, you know. I'll feed you and take care of you and take you to the vet. But if you jump across that fence and you dig out, there's a truck going to splatter you. And that's the way people are. The Bible said the way of man is right in his own eyes. Everybody thinks they're right, like situation ethics. But the Bible is the only absolute truth we have. Sin promises pleasure, but it brings heartache. It promises security, but it gives disappointment. It promises a better life, but in the end it always gets worse. It promises enlightenment, but it brings darkness. It promises answers, but it brings confusion. Sin is always, you can't have fun, the fun of sin, without the misery that comes with it. You can't play with sin and not get caught. You cannot beat the odds of sin. You will lose every time. You cannot experiment with it and not take the whole thing. You can't play around with sin and get by with it. Nobody's ever got away with it, and you ain't going to be the first one, and I ain't either. You say, preacher, you're being awful mean to us. No, I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to all of us. God laid out the guidelines, and He said, if you play around in sin, it's going to get you. You can't win. I want you to notice, first of all, the deceitfulness of sin. Don't you notice in the very first verse the Bible said that the serpent was more subtle. That means he was crafty and shrewd. I don't know what the serpent looked like back then before God told him to crawl on his belly. He might have walked upright. Some people believe he walked upright like a gorilla. I don't know. It sounds like he did, don't it? Because God cursed him and said, now you're going to crawl around on your belly. Amen. And the Bible said he was subtle and he was smart. He was wise. Even Jesus said, be wise as serpents. There's something about snakes and serpents. They're smart creatures. You can throw a mouse in a cage with a snake, he won't eat it right there. He'll just lay there and look at it and do this. I've seen a lot of church people do that. Yeah. Yeah, and listen, I'm going to tell you, sin is deceitful. The Bible said he was crafty and shrewd, and deceit always begins with questioning the Word of God. First thing he said, did God really say, did the Bible really mean what it said when it said you can't eat? Did the Bible say, well, why would God put all this here and not let you have it? Why would God be that kind of a God? Why would God put all these fruit trees and all this stuff out here and just deny you from that one? Wonderful. Look at that. Ain't it a beautiful tree? Eve, I want you to take notice of that. She might have said, now, Mr. Serpent, I shouldn't talk to you without my husband here because he is the head of our home and he told me not to be talking to people and talking to strangers. I'm supposed to stay away from that tree. Oh, surely you ain't going to be one of those men, women that lets a man tell them what to do. You ought to get liberated, Eve. You ought to wise up. You're too old fashioned. Look at that tree. How beautiful it is. How could taking a bite of a piece of fruit kill you? Why, if eat anybody ought to know better than that. Have anything ever happened? Have you ever eaten anything else in here and it killed you? Well, no, not really. What about this over here? Did you eat any of that? Yeah, we've tried that. Did you have some of those? Yeah, we tried them. Did you eat any of these? Yes, we've tried that. Well, what's the big deal? What makes you think just eating that one simple fruit is going to kill you? She said, well, God said we ain't supposed to. I just don't see that big a deal. Sin took Jonah toward Tarshish and he ended up at the bottom of the ocean in a whale's belly. Sin caused Lot
who the Bible says was a righteous man, to fall to fellowship with sodomites, get his wife killed, and ended up in a cave committing incest with his daughters. Sin did that to him.
Sin caused Samson to be captured by one simple woman. And women's been doing it ever since. Women have the power, brother. I'm telling you. You men better be careful. You boys better watch out. Read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. It tells you what to watch out for. He don't say watch out for nuclear warheads and don't worry about landmines. He said watch out for that woman that flutters her eyes and talks pretty and says the goodman of the house is gone and my bed is laid out real pretty and I got perfume and spices. Won't you come up and spend a few hours with me? You better watch out for that. That's sin. It'll destroy your life. It's deceiving. It looks so innocent, but it never is. I'll give you an example. A man and his wife's having some trouble. And their marriage is kind of stale, you know, just kind of having I've counseled with people a few times about stuff like that. Matter of fact, a lot of times, more times than I really want to, but you set them down and start talking to them, their marriage is just things just ain't going so good, and he's hateful to me, and he's like, well, she fusses all the time, and every time I walk in the door, she fusses about me walking in with my boots on, getting dirt on. He don't understand, I've been home with these kids all day, and all he wants to do is stay up in that deer stand right on the golf course, up under the hood of that old truck, and I get tired of being by myself, and blah, 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 and they keep going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Now this is how sin works. She gets a job, and she's working a new job, and she's down there working on a job, and she's wondering, what can I do about my marriage? It seems like we're going to split up, and I don't want my kids being all split up on weekends. And all of a sudden, here comes this good-looking dude walking down through there, and they put him beside of her, and they're working together. And he starts talking to her, and he listens when she talks, and in her mind already, she's thinking, gosh, I wish my husband was like that. I wish he'd listen to me like he does. And the next thing you know, he starts picking up on that, and the more she likes it, the more he talks and listens. Brother, that's the way men are. Women, that's how men are. Are you listening to me? A woman can catch a man with her looks. A man can catch a woman with his mouth. You talk slick enough, you can pick up a girl. I don't care how ugly you are. I don't care how ugly and how broke you are. You can get you a woman if you know how to talk. And he starts making her feel good, and the next thing you know, they start having a little more trouble at home, and she starts thinking, what would it be like to be with him? He's so wonderful, he's understanding, he cares about me, and he says things like, well, your hair looks pretty today, you've done something different with it. Well, my husband never noticed it. Well, I guarantee if I had a woman good as you, I'd sure notice it. And there you go, brother. Y'all know the rest of the story, don't you? It goes downhill, and soon after a while, things begin to happen, and things take place, and it's always deceiving. And then when the smoke clears, and all the fireworks has gone out, he's got his faults just like her husband did, and then she wishes she hadn't done. Why is it to prove that it's deceiving? Why is it these men get caught with these affairs? And the next headline reads the following week, so-and-so went back to his wife to try to work it out. He realized what an idiot he was. Can I go ahead and say it? What a jackass he was. Amen? For chasing after a woman when he had a good one at home. He had one that bore his children, cooks his food, irons his clothes, picks up after him, puts food in his belly and medicine in his mouth when he's sick. And he realized that old floozy has got all kind of baggage I don't need. When he gets caught, it's deceiving, brother. No matter how wrong something is, if you want to do it bad enough, you'll do it in spite of what God says. That's why people almost never ask their pastor about decisions. They just do it and say they prayed about it. I've seen people do things I know wasn't the will of God. And I knew in my heart it wasn't God's will. And they're taking their family in a direction that's wrong, getting them out of a Bible-believing church. I don't care if you're getting promoted to a $1 million job. It ain't right. Amen. It's deceiving. Show you how deceiving it is, why so many young people have sex, get pregnant, and all that stuff. Because sin is so deceiving. It makes you think, they write songs about it. How could anything this right be wrong? Really? They write country songs and rock songs about it. How could something that feels so good be so wrong? I don't care how it feels, it's still wrong, brother.
Number two, won't you notice in verse 6, we said the deceitfulness, but look at the desire. Verse number 6 said, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, how'd she know that? Somebody had to have talked her into it. That devil had to say, boy, that stuff's just dripping with juice. It's so sweet. Oh, it's the best thing. Now, the Bible don't say it's an apple. Everybody says that. And you see it on movies, but the Bible never says what it was. But if it was, I guarantee it's a big, bright, shiny, pretty red one from up in the mountains of North Carolina. Or one of them Virginia mountain apples. If it was an apple. And she began to think about it. He said, Eve, I'm trying to tell you, God's not really being completely honest with you. What's wrong with taking of that fruit? All the rest of it's good. Imagine how much better that's going to be. Why would He be holding it back from you? If it's so bad, why don't He just take it out of the garden? Why does He leave it here? Ain't that the way it is? The one thing you know you ain't supposed to have, that's the one thing you can't get your mind off of? There's always something inside a human that makes them want to sin. Bible said Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The Bible said that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And then it goes on to say, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Brother, I couldn't tell you the times I'd like to shake people and just shake them. Like them people shouldn't do it. Grab kids and shake them, you know. I've seen church members that like to do that and just smack them. You ever seen them movies where somebody's out of their head and they just go, like that. What? I'd like to do that. If it'd work, but it won't. That's that desire of sin. Sin seems harmless. Well, I don't see what it would hurt just to take one bite. It seems attractive. It seems simple. I remember a few years ago, me and Roddy Travis went to Florida to take some cars. I don't know what's popped in my head. We went down to Sanford, Florida, or somewhere down in there to take some cars, and we was on our way back. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. We couldn't find a place to buy fuel, and we stopped right there in Daytona, right there where the Speedway's at. And we was riding up down that boulevard trying to find a place to buy fuel. And there's only one place open. It was how much? $4.50 a gallon or something like that. It was sickening how high it was. And we pulled in there and was waiting for the guy to turn the pumps on because he's changing out the shifts. And there's a young man laying out there beside the ice machine, between the ice machine and the newspaper, Brother Jeff. And he's kind of rolled up and it was cold weather. He had him up a coat up around him and he's laying there. We got the gas, the fuel pumped in my truck, got back in. And I told the boys, I said, boys, you see that guy right yonder? Travis said, yeah, I gave him a track, Daddy. I said, you know what got that guy where he's at? And the both of them said, sin. Sin put him there. Nobody, he didn't wake up one morning and say, hey, I know what I want to be. I want to be a homeless drunk. I want to be somebody that never has anything. I want to have somebody that's got tracks up and down their arms. I want to be somebody that has so many affairs with so many different people that I get a disease and I die before my time. No. It looked good at the time, and that just that little bit, that one toke, or that one sip, that one drink, that one pill, that one time with that girl, it seemed harmless. That's that desire. Number three, I want you to notice something else, the delight of sin. Verse number 6 said, she saw it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired. To make one wise, she got excited about it. You can tell she's shopping. You can tell that's a real woman. She started looking that thing over and said, hey, you know what? That is pretty fruit. And that would make me smart. I'd be wiser than anybody else. When we have a party or when we have a get-together, everybody look up to me because I'm smarter than the rest of them. Sin's exciting, people. Young people, look up here at your pastor. I ain't telling you sin ain't fun. I'm telling you the opposite. It is fun. Ask that catfish that we pulled in. If it was fun when he's eating that big old night crawler about that long. Ask him if that's fun. About Brother Heath when he was up there. We caught that string of fish. But ask him the next day how it felt when he started ripping the skin off of him. It wasn't fun then, brother. I'm trying to tell you something. The delight of sin. The Bible said in Hebrews 11:25 that there's pleasures in sin for a season. Sin is seasonal, brother. It's like springtime, summer, fall, winter. I mean, you'll have a ball. You'll have the time of your life. It will be just like the commercial show and the movie show. It'll be just one great big party. And then one day you wake up and you're like, that ain't fun no more. I ain't proud of it. I used to...
I used to think it made you sound spiritual to talk about how wicked you used to be, but I ain't proud of it. But I've got drunk before. I'm so ashamed my kids even hear this, that I've woke up and throwed up and puking my guts out. And the only thing on my mind was, I mean, spewing out my nose and my mouth and dry heaving. And the only thing on my mind, Brother Jeff, I hope my stomach settles down pretty soon so I can get me another drink. God help a man like that. I'm telling you, brothers, delight in sin. And sin, it'll hook you and it'll start reeling you in. It is fun for a while. I mean, brother, listen, it'll make you think, you'll think that's what I've been looking for, that's what I've been searching for, but it ain't. It's never fulfilling. It's always easy to start sinning, but it's hard to stop. I know y'all heard this story. I'm going to make it quick, but a few years ago I was preaching in North Carolina. I was driving down the road and I showed Debbie that package store where I drank my first beer. And I remember thinking when I drank it, my daddy's preached against this stuff. He used to call it the devil's slop or something like that. Drinking the devil's slop. And I remember thinking when I drank it, Brother Sam, I got a little buzz, you know. First time about 16, drunk two of them, got a little buzz, you know. I remember thinking, well, that ain't so bad. That's pretty cool. Crank it up. Crank up the radio, brother. Yeah, that sounds cool, don't it? But it ain't. It wasn't cool. A few years went by and I couldn't stop. I couldn't quit. And got myself in all kinds of fights and got in trouble and wrecked so many cars. I could pay off the cars I've wrecked and live off of it for the rest of my life if I had the ones I've totaled drunk. That's a God's honest truth. The cars I've totaled when I was a teenager right now sell for $50,000, $60,000 apiece. I ain't exaggerating that. Go up North Carolina and ask my brothers if they won't tell you what an idiot I was. It's a miracle I'm even saved. And I'm not saying that bragging. I'm saying it to my shame. But there's delight in sin for a while. But I distinctly remember when the fun quit being fun and the excitement wasn't exciting anymore. It's like being on a ride at the fair. After you go around a few times, it loses its excitement. The thrill is gone. There ain't no thrill in sin anymore, brother. That's why you have to have a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. Drink a little beer, drink a little beer, drink a lot of beer, drink a lot of beer, then drink some liquor, then some hard liquor. Then you start on the hard stuff. Next thing you know, your life's out of control. Number four, we see the direction. Verse 2 and 3 said, the woman said to the serpent, the fruit of the tree, verse 3, was in the midst of the garden, and he said, you shall not eat of it, she told the serpent, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And then if you look down at verse 4 and 5, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. You see the direction we're going here? She said, now, Mr. Serpent, God told me and my husband that we shouldn't be eating of that tree, and she should have turned around and walked away from it. But the more she talked, the more entertaining the idea became. See, listen to me, people. The devil ain't going to kick them doors open back here and walk through here with flames shooting out his nostrils with a pitchfork and a ponytail and horns and grab your kids out off this aisle, off of these pews and drag them out yonder and throw them into hell. No, he don't work like that. But he will send a cute little girl to your teenage boys. Mess their mind up for life, brother. He will send a little pimply-faced boy to your girl and get her mind messed up. And then down the road, she thinks she's in love. Next thing you know, she's on alcohol. Oh, preacher, my daughter would never do that. There's 10 million people across America was sitting in church pews crying today because they thought their daughter, their son would never do it. Listen, you better be careful about sin. You better put some boundaries around your home. You better pray for your kids. You better pray with your kids. And brother, I'll tell you, you better not play around with sin because you'll lose every time. There's no way sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep her long and you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you can ever pay in 10 lifetimes. Can't pay it. The direction. As she talked to the serpent, he began to change her mind. He said, well, that fruit's not that bad. And she's like, really? You see that? She should have said, my husband told me not to talk to strangers. And God told me and my husband to leave that fruit alone. I don't even know who you are. Excuse me. And she should have turned and walked off. What are you saying, preacher? The more you mess around with it and entertain it and think it's all right and pat yourself on the back and just keep on patting yourself on the back, telling everybody it's all right, telling yourself it's all right, the direction you're going is down. Yeah. And I'll tell you something else, people. A lot of times this stuff starts with this little stuff. How innocent. Eating, if it was an apple. We don't know. What if it was an apple? What could eating one apple hurt two people? Tell me. How many thousand years went by? Wars and millions of people died, lost, and went to hell over that. A lot of people's sins start when they just start missing church a little bit here and there. Quit reading the Bible. Don't show up on Wednesday night. Don't show up on Sunday night. Miss one here, miss one there. I know that kind of preaching ain't liked real well, but it's the truth, brother, because that's in the Bible, just like paying your tithes. That's just like thou shalt not kill and all the other commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Amen. There's a reason God wants you at church. The direction. Number five, the dormancy of sin. Look over chapter number four. That's when sin lays dormant for a while. I'm not going to hold you a real long time. I'm going to give altar call in a minute. Here's what sin will do. It seems like when you get in sin and you go a little ways with the devil and you get kind of mixed up in the wrong thing, and it seems like at the trap don't slam shut on you right away. You think, huh? Well, maybe everything's going to be all right. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. Look at verse 3. And in the process of time, I ain't going to read the rest of it, but in the process of time. Now, they was grown boys. They was old enough, one of them was raising sheep, another was out raising. He was tending to a farm. Okay? Everybody with me? So they had to be up in their 20s at least, or maybe 30s. So what are you saying? In due time, 10 years, 15, 20 years went by. Nothing really seemingly happened other than Adam and Eve started having a few aches and pains, creaked when they walked, was tired when they got up in the morning, wore out when they went to bed. Sin was laying dormant for a while. You think you get away with it, but you won't. You won't do it. You won't do it. Volcanoes lie dormant for hundreds and hundreds of years, and then all of a sudden they explode, killing people around them and destroying everything in their path. The Bible said, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You might be sitting here this morning, or somebody might be listening on the radio. You might be sitting there thinking, I preach, I don't care what you say. You can hoot and holler. That's all right. You have that attitude. Don't bother me. I'll go home, eat dinner, and sleep like a baby. Take me a big old nap. But you're the one going to answer for yourself. I'm going to answer for me. That's why I preach hard. I've got to answer for this one of these days. You're going to reap what you sow, and I'm going to reap what I sowed. You don't go out in the field and plant grass and expect to get peanuts later. It don't work like that. Brother, listen, you live in sin and keep playing in sin and keep indulging in it and messing with it. It'll catch up to you. There's no exceptions. None. It lay dormant for a while. And then it rose up 20, 30 years later. Adam, everything seems to be going good. Our kids growed up and they turned out good. Cain, he's got a beautiful farm. And Abel, boy, he's a good sheep herder. I'm proud of them. They're really doing good. And next thing, another servant comes to their house and says, I got bad news. Your oldest boy just killed your youngest boy. They didn't know what murder was. First man ever born of a woman was a murderer because of sin. Number six, I want to say this, the dissatisfaction of sin. I've already covered some of this. I'm not going to really dwell on it. Sin will never satisfy you. Never make you happy. Story of the woman at the well. You remember that? I believe John chapter 4. Jesus went and found this woman and she had been married 5 times. He said, the woman, man you're living with now is not even your husband. 5 husbands, been married 5 times, divorced 5 times. And that tells you she's searching for something. Because, I mean, she wasn't just a prostitute. She's marrying them, trying to build a home. She's trying to find happiness, trying to find something, trying to find something that will make her happy. But you won't find happiness in a man. You won't find happiness in a woman. You won't find it in card playing. You won't find it in drinking. You won't find it in none of the things of this life. You say, oh, preacher, if I can just find that, my Prince Charming, you know, all those cartoons and those Disney movies, all that's just really just a whole lot of bull, really.
You can't find somebody and they're going to kiss you and you're going to wake up and he's going to be a knight in shining armor. Actually, if you marry the knight in shining armor, happily ever after means you go home and get married. A few weeks later, you find out his breath stinks and he tracks in dirt, leaves his underwear laying all over the house. Ain't that right? They don't tell you part two of it, or the sequel means they fuss and fought and throw dishes at each other. That's what I'm talking about. That's the dissatisfaction. People on drugs, they keep doing drugs because they never can seem to get enough to satisfy them. I've heard people, I've never done it, but I've heard people talk about being on crack and meth. And I heard a guy say this, Brother Sam. He said when he took, his first time he ever did meth, he said the thought was going through his mind, this is the feeling I've been looking for my whole life. And he said before they got through doing it, smoking it, or however you take it, the feeling was going away. And he's already thinking, how can I get that feeling back? But you can't. It's artificial. It's fake. The devil gives you something to make you think. He gave that woman that fruit and said, this is what you need. This will make you happy. This is what will fulfill your life. This is what God's keeping you from. Young people, you might think your mom and daddy's hard on you and rough on you. Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? You just don't want me to have fun. Really? Think about that a minute. If that's what it was, why they take you to Disney World, Six Flags, and buy you everything you want, everything in life, every pair of clothes and pair of shoes you want, and take you to anywhere you want to go, let you do anything you want to do. But they tell you, you better not sleep with that young man, that young woman. You know why that is? Because it won't satisfy you. Never find it. Number 7, the destruction of sin. In verse 14, we already read it, but the serpent was cursed, the woman was cursed, the man was cursed. Sin destroys families. Give you a little something about a man that committed sin in the Old Testament. David was a man after God's own heart. I know how some people are. They sit in church, hear messages like this, and they say, well, that ain't going to happen to me, preacher. I read my Bible every day. Well, good for you. David wrote part of it. How about that? God anointed him king. God picked him, handpicked him when he was a kid to be king. And David's out one day walking along, saw a woman taking a bath. Same age-old problem. Started losing his mind, couldn't get his mind off of her. And he sent for her. Y'all know the story? Everybody know the story? They committed adultery. Thought he had it hid, and he thought, hey, that was, maybe I'll do that again sometime. And then she sent word, sent him a little note. I'm going to have a baby. And my husband's been gone in battle, so it's yours. And then he had to come up with another plan. You know the story. I ain't going to go through all of it. He had her husband killed. He thought he had it all swept under the rug. Now I'll take her to be my wife. And everybody thinks he just got killed. And I just married another woman. And everything's hunky-dory. And everybody's happy. But then there's this preacher walked in one day and did the same thing I'm trying to do this morning. And somebody's sitting there looking at me like I'm crazy. He told David this parable and told him his story. And David said, that ain't right. That's terrible. That's awful. And he pointed his finger at me and said, thou art the man. You're the man I'm talking about. It's amazing how you can preach your guts out to people and they'll sit there and nod their head and say, amen. And they're the ones you're talking to. I walk away scratching my head. I'm like, what in the world? What in the world? I ain't like that. I mean, brother, when it's me, it's hitting. I'm like, oh, me. Please change the subject, preacher. Go to the next point. David said, there's a had him killed. It's awful what this man did. He stole another man's sheep. One little sheep. He said, you stole a man's wife and had him killed. You're going to pay for this, boy. Turned and walked out. You talk about a preacher had some guts. You don't just want to walk up to a king, point your finger at him and rebuke him like that, but he did. The Bible said David repented, but listen, the scars. Here's what Nathan told him. He said, the sword will never leave your house, David. He said, you've done something bad, boy. Well, he had a daughter named Tamar, and he had a son named Amnon and a son named Absalom. Amnon fell in love with his sister. He said, it ain't right, man. Love his own sister. This is like his half-sister. Couldn't get his mind off of her. He had a friend, Jonadab, said, well, won't you just force her? Come play like you're sick when she brings you something, brings you groceries, brings you supper. Just force her. She don't have no choice. And back then when a woman got molested or raped, she was ruined. Her life was ruined. She just became a servant. Nobody wanted her. She was
She was used goods. Nobody wondered. Her life was ruined. And Amnon molested his own sister. Terrible, terrible crime. Absalom found out. Her brother, which was Amnon's half-brother, he called him up one day and said, "We're going to be shearing sheep. Won't you come with us?" "No, I'm busy." "Come on, come on. We're going to have a good time. We're going to have a big party. We're going to do something. We're going to have fried chicken." He went ahead with him. "Come on, Ronnie, get the..." And while he's up there having this big shindig, Absalom killed his brother. Oh, I forgot to tell you. Bathsheba, the woman David had an adultery relationship with, the baby she's pregnant with, when it was born, when it was toddling around, God struck it sick and it died. Well, there's a dead baby, then a daughter that's her life's ruined. She's like a slave sold on the market trade now. She's no good. No man ever want to marry her. Now he's got a dead son, been murdered, and you can't seek vengeance because your own son murdered him. And then you read on, Absalom rose up and got half the kingdom behind him and almost overthrew David off the throne. And they had this big war, had this big battle going, and Absalom was riding a mule through the woods and got hung in the boughs of an oak tree, and he was hanging there and couldn't get down. And one of David's men came riding along on his horse and got down and took one of them darts like a little javelin, and there he's just hanging there and threw three of them right through his heart. Killed him, graveyard dead. And we went back to David. They said, "David, it's all about finish off your family. It's all about do you in." Here's what I'm saying. That sin David had to have, that woman he had to have, wonder how many times he thought about that and thought, "I wish I'd have never walked out on that porch. I wish I'd have never seen her." He really loved her. I bet you $1 million. I bet you he thought, "I wish I'd have never seen her. I've lost the baby. I lost my daughter. Lost two sons." Solomon grew up and became king, succeeded David, and he even went off into sin before he died. You never read anywhere in the Bible where any of David's kids ever got back right with God. It's destruction, buddy. You keep playing with it, you're going to find out. But here's what I'm going to say last of all. Sin's deceitful, and then the desire of sin, the delight, the direction, the dormancy, the dissatisfaction, destruction. But here's something you need to hear this morning. The defense. You ain't got but one defense against sin. The Bible said in Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." He's talking about Adam. "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." The only hope you've got against sin is God's amazing grace. The only thing to keep you right with God is the shed blood of Calvary. You can't keep yourself right with God. You can't keep yourself clean. You can't stay away from sin enough to keep yourself and get into heaven. You can't do it. You've got to cast yourself under the shadow of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only defense you have against sin. You know what I think? The Bible said where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. I told my wife the other day, every time I hear of one of them preachers that's fallen into adultery and ruins his life, and ruins his marriage, ruins his ministry, I told Debbie last time I heard about one doing that, I said, I'd rather get hit head on with a tractor and trailer going down the road in my pickup truck. At least my kids could come up here and look at me and not be ashamed. Think about that, what sin will do to you. And you know what I told her? I said, the only defense I have, and all the defense she's got, and you've got, and she's got, and all the rest of you, is if we stay right with God and plead the blood of Jesus, or it would be you, it would be me, you're just as likely to do it as David was. You say, "Oh, preacher, I would never do such a thing." You better be careful of that kind of talk. The Bible said, "When a man thinketh himself to stand, let him take heed lest he fall." A proud look comes before a fall. Haughty spirit before destruction. You think you're too big, too hot shot, and too... "I wouldn't do that, preacher. No, I would never do that." You'd probably be the next one. I know how young people think. Let me tell you how the devil's got young people so deceived. They think they can mess around and just pet and play around things. I know I preach plain, but at least you can understand what I'm saying. They think they can court and date and put their arms around and put their hands all over each other and kiss each other. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Kiss on each other's neck and all that bunch of junk. But I'll stop if it goes too far. with all due respect, you're just about as dumb, if you believe that, as you could possibly be. That's one thing you can't put the brakes on. Because that's already built into your body. That ain't a drug or alcohol that you take. Them hormones are made in your body. And once that switch gets flipped on, Jack, let me tell you something. You don't know what you're dealing with. You got a monster inside of you. Am I telling it right, brother? You got a monster inside of you. And brother, once it gets started and snowballs, there ain't no way you can stop an avalanche with a teaspoon. Best way for a girl to keep getting pregnant is just don't let a boy touch her. Oh, preacher, that's old-fashioned. It might be, but it still works. It still works. You know what they used to tell us when we was kids? That's a girl's aspirin to keep you from getting pregnant. Y'all gonna blush when I tell you how they told us. How many's heard it? Keep it between your knees when you're on a date. That's right. Just aspirin. That's all it takes. That's God. Amen, brother. You say, oh, preacher, I wish you hadn't have said that. Listen, somebody needs to. Somebody needs to tell our young people. And our parents are so foolish nowadays, I can't even believe what they're doing. You can go to a bowling alley or a skating rink or any place or a movie theater, a cinema, and they'll be playing Bambi. And people pull up and open the door and let their daughters get out of the car and they'll drive away and they won't even get to the red light and she'll hook up a little boy and they'll start walking down the road. Crazy, man. Do you think they're made out of some kind of different flesh than you are? They're not. Only defense you have or they have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand this morning.